actually, Jesus quite often wants you with. And if we go on here, thank you. And what is this all about? Camels going through a needle, the eye of a needle. Oh dear, Jesus could be humorous. I think that means as Christians we can have fun too. But isn't it so that the people who we, you know, the subjects that most, I remember from school the best and did best at, were where the teacher was most fun and had some humor. I can remember a German teacher who just made German come alive for me. That's why I could do it a bit. So Jesus is here speaking about the rich man bringing to life. Here we are, another one. What's that about? If we just have the teeniest bit of faith. In fact, he used, didn't he, a metaphor that spoke about the smallest known to man at the time, proverbially, and it was a grain of mustard seed. Today he might have used something much less lyrical, like an atom or a quark or something that I don't understand about. Or then there's, moving on, today's one, where he's saying something so comical, weird, that it's just, you know, what am I doing speaking to you when I can't see you properly because my eyes are so full of this huge plank. But once I thought I saw a speck in your eye, and I'm trying to fish it out, but it's just Jesus speaking in a way that's going to make us learn and see, wow, we need to listen to hard sayings, but it can talk in a humorous way, as you say in Norfolk. But also we do use humor, don't we? We use hyperbole in all sorts of ways. We talk about he has piles of money, and we don't mean it literally, don't we? Or else we might talk about, I'm as hungry as a horse. Or at a Bible study this week, the lady who was leading it said, we're looking at James and healing, James chapter 5, and she said, well, let's get it straight from the horse's mouth. I've never heard of Jesus referred to like a horse before. But we use these strange expressions because they just resonate and hopefully teach us new things. Well, today we're going to look at three common faults that Jesus sees in us. And it's not that you talk too much or I'm too nosy or you're thinking, when's just going to finish with another coffee or what are we going to watch tonight because Downton Abbey's finished. But it's three nasties that we get involved with as Christians, and he really wants us to sit up and take notice. One time he really took one in a bit of detail and skate over two more this time. Being judgmental. Why do we write people off? Why do we categorize them? Well, I can think outside of Cromer Church, the guys who sit out there day in, day out, and do nothing. Peter and Paul, that's really the guy's name. And we judge them because they're different. Walk by them, oh, no good, whatever. Or else because people don't live up to our standards that we set them. Not necessarily Jesus' standards. Or because there's another church that has slightly different views about things, but I'm just understanding the true doctrine that when Jesus will return, or who's allowed to minister in church and who can't. And it puts us to shame, I think, that some non-Christian can be very tolerant, can be really forbearing with others who may really rub most of us up the wrong way. And that should not be total, should it? Some non-Christians are really so wonderfully loving. And that's something of the images of God that's still present. And we need to take note and be more like them. Well, then, what was Jesus like in his attitude towards others? Well, he was unconditionally loving. Yet the religious did rub him up the wrong way and get up his nose, as we might say in a metaphorical way again. Well, but think about the way he didn't just write the Pharisees off. Nicodemus came to him. How did he deal with Nicodemus? Firmly, but also, I believe, lovingly, trying to guide him into the ways of the kingdom. So here in our Bible teaching, Jesus is telling us we need to guard against judgmental attitudes that are so ready to come up in us, aren't they? Do you find that? They really do pop their head up. And that small-mindedness that Christians, and you know, we think of the southern states of America, I'm American like that, but how narrow-minded they are. But what about the pint and the moat? We can see there. Do we see ours? Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus talks very powerfully about agape love. Agape love always wants to do the best for others. And that, Jesus has commanded that we love. And included in that is that, yes, even that awkward family member thinking about what we're talking about this morning, families, and, or that awkward neighbor who, again, is doing that annoying thing to us. Agape always thinks the best of others. So, earlier in chapter 6, he says, do to others. That includes think about others, what we want them to think and do to us. That's the golden rule. Why? Well, because our Heavenly Father, he is so loving and gracious and merciful and slow to judge and abounding love. But surely we might think, especially after Paris and all the atrocities, and not just Paris but Beirut and lots of other places where horrific things are going on. We've got the right to judge these people, haven't we? We've got the right to just wipe out these abominable people. Well, Andrea will come now and read three stories that I hope will help us be a little bit more tolerant, judgmental, and just have Jesus' mind on the issue.
Earlier this year, an ISIS fighter who has always enjoyed killing Christians in particular brutal ways began to have dreams. He told about a man in white who would appear in his dreams and speak to him. This man told the ISIS fighter that he was killing his people. As he continued his violence, he said he started to feel really sick and uneasy about this, and that before killing a Christian, the Christian gave him his Bible before he died. The dream that followed, he said, was Jesus asking him to become one of his followers. He approached YWAM members in the Middle East to ask to be a disciple. Second one, another jihadist has recently converted to Christianity after being left dead for dead near the eastern border of Syria, where he was rescued by Christian missionaries, reports the Aleppo Herald. The man miraculously survived multiple gunshot wounds after an altercation between ISIS and Syrian army forces, and was picked up by members of the St. Dominican Catholic Presbytery hours after the conflict. The Christians decided to give the man a proper burial, but he miraculously came back to life. When he did, he reported to the priest, Hermann Wurschlin, of the visions he had whilst in the afterlife, and the death that profoundly changed the 32-year-old Jihadist. He told me that he was always taught that to die as a martyr would open for him the gates of heaven, recalled the priest. Yet as he started to ascend towards the light of heaven, devilish entities, or jinns he called them, appeared and led him to the fiery pits of hell. There he had to relieve all the pain he had inflicted upon others, and every death he had caused through his entire life. He even had to relive the decapitations of his victims through their own eyes, images the jihadist claimed were haunting for the rest of his life. Then God spoke to him and told him that he had failed miserably as a human soul, and that he would be banned from the gates of heaven if he chose to die, but that if he chose to live again, he would have another chance to repent of his sins and walk along God's path. The young man claims he was brought back to life moments later and converted to Christianity days later, believing he'd been misled under the worship of Allah. The young man, whose wounds healed in a very short time, has chosen to live among the members of the Catholic Presbytery who rescued him from the desert. The third story. Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so as if he found any of them there who belonged to the way, he may make them his prisoners to Jerusalem. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to condemn? No. To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's Paul speaking.
So don't write off all ISIS fighters. They are acting like Paul and Israel. They haven't discovered the love of Jesus. So let's now pray not to pray in judgment upon them. Let's not do that. But let's pray that somehow they will meet with Jesus in dreams, through Christians, whatever. Because Paul had been a Taliban-style person himself, the early Christians found it so difficult to accept Paul, do you remember, into their fellowship, because they were worried. Leopards don't change their spots, do they? Swords did, and became Paul, amazing, truly amazing man of God. Well, back to our Bible passage. Verses 37 and 8, many of us, it says, don't judge. Many of us have a sliding, scale to categorize other people's sins. He does that. Because he's got big to choose, he's only a third-rate disciple. Because she smokes and she has a flat in the lottery, must be second-class disciple. Why can't they be like me, Lord, perfect in every way, a first-class disciple? Isn't that a bit like the Pharisees that I thank you, God, that I'm not as these other men, robbers, adulterers, etc., etc. And theologically too, we can show superior because we have the correct beliefs about Jesus' return, about the place of Israel in God's reckoning, about the gifts of the Spirit, etc., etc. Hold on a minute, Jesus is saying to you and me. What about my grace that covers all things? All things. Not just yours, but your neighbors. And all people's sins. And what about your hidden faults and sins that aren't so evident? The pride, the lust, the stubbornness, the envy, and one could go on, couldn't we, with those things that rear their heads in our lives. That's the theme that's coming out of our eyes. And we're so aware of a little mote, a speck, in our neighbor's eyes. It is good and necessary that we're self-aware, that we are aware of our own faults. It needs to be. Jesus says, judge not, and then you won't be judged. But there's a problem, isn't there, with not judging, with not condemning? Are we not to be discerning, discriminating between, ISIS is not good. Just is bad news. And if you read on in Luke chapter 6, you'll see that Jesus says we are to discern to the fruit. But that's different to writing people off, prejudging them as we tend to fallen Christian people. Test everything. Hold on to good. Avoid evil. Paul says. It's right to ask, is our church right in its biblical, in the way it teaches biblical discipleship? Is it doing it according to the Bible? Are we saved? Is it teaching we're saved by grace alone? Is it teaching Jesus as Lord and that we need to love the Lord our God and our neighbor? And to be filled with the Spirit. We need to check things out, but not be judgmental in our attitude. Well, quickly, another thing Jesus mentions in our Bible reading is the need to forgive. And we all have resentments, we all have unforgiving attitudes in us. But Jesus says simply, forgive. Not, do you feel like it? It's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. He's asking you to forgive. And I don't know who he has on, he has in mind that you need, I need, might need to forgive. Why should we forgive? Well, because Jesus commands it. And secondly, because so many physical and emotional problems are caused by resentment, aren't they? When we're seeking to pray for people, seeing that they grow in the walk with Jesus, one of the first questions we need to ask is, could there be anybody that you need to forgive at this time? And so often there is. Unforgiveness hurts nobody but ourselves. It doesn't hurt the other. But we may say it's easy to forgive small things. I can forgive and turn the cheek. But what happens if I or family members are raped or an abuse victim or we had a family member killed by ISIS? What do we do then? Well, two examples of costly forgiveness. You'll know them, no doubt. Corrie ten Boom. She comes into contact with that Gestapo, former SS officer, years after the war ended. He'd been the officer who'd caused Corrie's sister to die, caused so many atrocities and the prisoner of war camp. And there he was, she was face to face with him. And she knew that Jesus said, forgive him, forgive him. And she did not want to. And then she made a pact with Jesus. If I put out my hand, you've got to do the rest. And so she obediently, to her command, put out her hand. And Jesus did the rest. He put out his hand, and as they touched, just love flowed through her, into her life. And it was amazing, she said, the feeling of love. And Nelson Mandela, a man who needed to forgive so much, all that imprisonment. As I went out of the door of my prison cell, was heading for freedom, I knew that I must leave behind all bitterness and hatred. Otherwise, I would remain a prisoner all my life. The walk to freedom begins by forgiveness so often. So are there any you need to forgive? The result Jesus will forgive us absolutely thoroughly, and a healing process may begin. Quickly, third thing, point hard saying is Jesus wants to be generous givers. I hated talking about giving myself. A leader at church, because it sounds like one thing is to pay into my pocket, because that's where all the Church of England money goes to, see into the, but Adrian needs his aid, and his wife needs to be, you know, looked after, and the children, and we do need to be generous givers. The Bible tells us not just to give financially, but to give of ourselves, of our talents, and of our love. How generous are you and I with my love? Maybe it's a true story, I don't know. A minister stood up in his pulpit and declared he had both bad news and some good news to share. The good news is we have enough money to fund the building project. The bad news is the money is in your pocket. So let's learn from the father's attitude. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The result, generosity will be amply rewarded by the Father. She used to use a strange, you know, picture of things being pushed down and overflowing. And I just looked that up and I found an illustration that may help. When we buy a box of Cheerios to do, it's filled by weight, and you'll notice that it settles down with lots and lots of room left. If you were to buy Cheerios in a market in Jesus' time, they would fill up the box, press it down, shake it to get the air out, then fill it again to the completely filled, running over box of Cheerios. That's the picture Jesus is giving. When we're generous with our time, with our love, with our money. Our final challenge is, who's got a lap, not full of Cheerios, but a blessing, one that's overflowing? I'm not sure if I have. In the way I should. Lord, thank you. You're an amazing God. You know, you ask hard things of us, but it is the humour that is also for our good and your glory. Amen.